Ben's just sorting out the recording for me. Thank you. Well, it's a great honour and privilege to be here with you as we seek to work together as two churches partners, brothers and sisters in Christ. As Ken said, Phil's over at St. Peter's, so you've got the raw end of the deal. If you've got a Bible, then please do keep it open on page 1042. As we think about that passage that Margaret just read for us. And I think it's going to help us a great deal because there's a great deal that Jesus has to teach us. Now, I remember when I was little, I watched Aladdin. Has anyone seen Aladdin, the Disney version? And I really enjoyed it. I particularly got excited by when Aladdin gets hold of the lamp, the magic lamp, where there's a genie who will grant him any three wishes that he could possibly desire. I thought, wow, wouldn't that be amazing? I think at the time, I probably would have wished for the school holidays to go on forever and to own a sweet shop so I could eat all the sweets. And then probably felt that I ought to do something for other people, so pray, wish something like that all war would end. But I wonder what you'd wish for if you had three wishes or if you had a wish that you knew would be granted. As we read the passage this morning, perhaps something of that sort of excitement did come across, because in verse 10, Jesus said that everyone who asks God, receives. It's a promise. Everyone who asks, receives. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? And I thought, if I really believe that, well, why aren't I more excited about praying? Why don't I pray more about more things that I care about? Now, perhaps those sorts of questions were in the disciples' minds when one of them asked in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It doesn't seem to work like that for us, does it? Perhaps you've had that experience of perhaps you've had that experience of praying for something. And God hasn't given you that thing. Perhaps you ask yourself, are we not praying right? Are we not praying enough? And that's why I think we need Jesus' teaching. I think probably the disciples are a bit like us in those ways, and that's why they ask for his help. We know that prayer ought to be at the centre of the Christian life. We know that from the liturgy of the Church of England. We know that from the Bible. We know that from all sorts of things. But surveys suggest that Christians these days pray for an average of about 5 minutes a day. And church leaders don't seem to fare much better. Doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? Everyone who asks receives. There's a CD that my wife Alison and I have in the car at the moment, on which there's a song which says, it's like an earthworm trying to do press-ups, it's like a potato trying to swim, like a mountain trying to brush its teeth when we don't rely on him. That's a very modern song. There's a hymn from 1855 which says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's not a new problem. It's been an issue down the centuries. As Christians, we struggle to pray. Why don't we pray? Why is it that we don't pray? Why don't I pray like I ought? Sometimes I think it's godless cynicism. We just don't think it could possibly achieve anything, praying. God won't do anything. Sometimes it's sensual apathy, by which I mean we don't fancy it. It seems like hard work, so we can't be bothered to pray. Sometimes it's selfish ambition, because we fear that we have different ideas from what God might have for us and for our lives. Sometimes it's legitimately difficult circumstances. So a newborn baby that makes us almost impossibly tired, or a sickness of some sort that robs us of our capacity, things like that. But just explaining why it is that we don't pray doesn't do anything to reduce the spiritual sickness that it results in. Now, what is it for you? What is it that stops you praying? A great Scottish preacher called Robert Murray McShane once said, "What someone is alone on their knees before God, that they are, and no more." We need Jesus' help in our prayer lives. And if we listen to Jesus' teaching in this passage, as he teaches us to pray, he can transform our prayer lives. He can overcome our godless cynicism and our sensual apathy and our selfish ambition, and perhaps even enable us to pray through all of the difficult circumstances that life will throw at us. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, perhaps one of the most profound things that Jesus could possibly have said about prayer is in the very first word that he teaches his disciples to pray. There in verse 2, he says, "When you pray, say, Father." So Jesus' first lesson for us is that prayer is speaking to God as Father. Speaking to God, say, he says, say. In a sense, that's very ordinary, isn't it? He doesn't say there's a special posture you have to adopt, a special time that you have to do it in, a special company that you have to be in the presence of. Just say, speak, and God will hear. Prayer is just speaking. It's very ordinary, in a sense. It's a relationship, just talking to someone. And to whom? Well, he says, say, Father. And that first word of the prayer is so significant. Words for father and children come 7 times in this short passage. And the original word for father is Abba. Perhaps you've heard that word before, Abba. But it means, well, something a bit more intimate than father, actually, but more respectful than daddy. It kind of means dad. I think that would be the closest English equivalent. Dad. Now, Jesus could have said, when you pray, say, Sovereign Lord, or Majestic King, or Eternal Creator, or Divine Majesty. But he says, when you pray, say, Dad. You see, Jesus wants us to understand the extraordinary relationship we Christians have with the God to whom we're praying. Now, I imagine in a room this size, there will be some whose relationships with their physical fathers is very difficult. Sometimes it can be difficult to disentangle that from how we think about God. And perhaps as Margaret read the passage, we did feel like our earthly father gave us scorpions when we needed eggs. And that is a horrible thing. But Jesus is teaching us that we do have a dad in heaven who always loves, who always gives, who always understands, a dad who wants us to come to him and talk to him, who wants to be as involved in our lives as it's possible for anyone to be. And so when we pray, it's not meant to be a formula or a ritual or a magic incantation. It's a relationship. And so when it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and nothing's happening, well, Jesus assures every Christian that we have a dad who loves us, who listens to us. And that means there is, no matter how we feel, there is an intimacy when the Christian is praying to their father. So first, Jesus teaches us to think of God as our dad. And second, he teaches us to think more of God than of ourselves. So Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches us to think more of God than of ourselves. In the 16th century, Western thinkers thought that the whole universe revolved around the sun, following Ptolemy from Alexandria. And it was only really when Copernicus published his findings in 1530 that actually the Earth orbited the sun, that we were forced to give up that delusion that we're at the centre of the physical universe. It was a colossal reversal of perspective. And we could no longer claim astronomical support for the idea that the universe revolves around us and around me. And the Lord's Prayer demands a similar Copernican revolution. It shatters any foolish notions we have about our own importance, that we're in the centre and everything needs to revolve around me and my concerns. Because it starts with two requests that have nothing to do with me, in a sense. They're prayers to God, about God as Lord. Did you notice? And then the last three, well, they are to do with us, but they're about God as our Saviour, saying that we must rely entirely on Him for our help. But this isn't the way we tend to think. We wouldn't put those two first, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Because, well, our natural self-centeredness naturally puts us in the middle, puts us first, and we're more concerned for our provision of our bread, the pardon of our sins, protection from evil for us, than we are about God's reputation or God's rule. But just as Copernicus discovered that the physical universe doesn't revolve around us, so we must discover that spiritual reality doesn't revolve around us. We live in God's world, and the world revolves around Him. And that is a massive reversal. As self-absorbed sinners, we are naturally upside down about prayer. We like to think about prayer as our personal Aladdin's lamp, by which we summon the divine genie to come and do our bidding so that he submits to our will and to do it now. And then we quickly become cynical if God doesn't submit to us. But actually, prayer is primarily about us submitting ourselves to God, coming to Him as our Father, who we want to grow more like and who we recognise is in control and ought to be in control of all things. Now perhaps, as I talk about that, we find it a little bit dull, a little bit boring to think about God's priorities, because it feels distant or irrelevant. But we've got to realise, if the universe revolves around God, then we revolve around God and His plans are the most relevant things to our lives. His purposes are what count for us, for everyone, for our families, for our friends. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that in our conversations, in our communities, people would think, wow, God is amazing. That's what it means. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're saying we care about our Father's plans for the world. We mean we want everything not to go our way with our petty ideas and purposes, but rather that everything would go God's way and His purposes would be realised. When we pray for God to give us our daily bread, we're recognising that we are entirely dependent upon Him and that we can't actually provide for what we need. We rely entirely on God for everything. We pray for forgiveness for our sins because we recognise we're in the wrong. We're morally bankrupt. We need God to bail us out. And when we say we ask for forgiveness of sins because we also forgive others, we're not saying that we somehow deserve God's forgiveness. We're saying that actually we live by forgiveness. We've put our lot in with God's forgiveness. And so we forgive others because we realise we don't have a leg to stand on, and so we're totally reliant on God for forgiveness. And when we pray for God to lead us away from temptation, we're saying we're so weak that we will stumble into all sorts of territory where we can't stand on our own two feet, and we need God to protect us. So this is a prayer that revolves around God and not us. And as we pray it, as we learn to pray this way, as we repeat the Lord's Prayer, but also as it shapes our other praying, our private praying and our corporate praying, it will change us. It will change the way we think and feel. So we come into orbit around God more and more. Jesus teaches us to relate to God as Father, but to relate to him as our Father in heaven, to respect, to orbit around. And then thirdly and finally, he teaches us that God's answers to our prayers are better than we could ever dream. Perhaps you notice that at the end of the reading, in verse 13, he gives a couple of illustrations to show that God will certainly answer well. And then says, verse 13, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give..." Now, I'm expecting him to say good gifts to you, but perhaps that's what you're thinking. But it's not what he says, is it? It's a surprise. Jesus is deliberately messing with us a little bit so that we notice what he says. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, perhaps we're a bit disappointed when we hear that. Maybe we think, well, hold on, I'd rather have a Ferrari. Or a house. I'd rather have my wish granted. What does it mean for God to give us the Holy Spirit? Why is that the big thing? Why is that the answer? Well, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And the promise is that God himself will come and live with and in every Christian who asks. Everyone who has God as their dad will have God with them all the time. And that is brilliant news. That's the best news, because the greatest need of every human being is God himself. Far more than Ferraris. Far more than houses. Far more than food or drink. Our need is God himself. He created us for himself. And so he's at the root of our every desire, and he is the fulfillment of our every dream, and he is the antidote of our every fear. God created us for himself, and so our needs and desires, all of our needs and desires, are designed to point us to our need for him. In him is life and health and excitement and joy and purpose and goodness and satisfaction and pleasure and love and all the good things that we long for out of life. They're all found in God himself. He is the fulfillment of all our deep down desires. And so often we miss that and we long for other things. And we end up making our prayers just shopping lists for what we think we need most. And so what Jesus is doing here is correcting our shopping list approach to prayer. And he's saying that if we have God himself, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything. And if we don't have God himself, we have nothing. Now, perhaps that raises the question for you, hold on, what about if I do really need, if I'm dying, if I really need food, for instance, if I'm starving? Don't I need, well, God and food? I think the answer that Jesus gives elsewhere to that question is, well, actually, if you have God, well, he'll provide the food that you need. God is what you need, and he'll look after you. All your needs will be fulfilled in him one day, and all your pains taken away, all of your illnesses cured, all of your griefs resolved. Now, once we have understood that, and once that begins to shape the way we think, once we've undergone that Copernican revolution, God becomes so, so much better than having a genie in a lamp. And so if we were offered a genie in a magic lamp, as Christians, I hope we understand, it doesn't actually add anything to us. We could turn it down. Because God will answer all who ask. If you knock on God's door, the door will be open to you. We may never own a sweet shop, and the holidays may come to an end, and the wars may not. But God knows what he's doing, and God becomes our dad, and he loves us, and he says he wants to be with us, and us to be with him. And we have a dad who cares about us, and we can enjoy him and trust him and live for him. And so if we get this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, into our hearts and it shapes our lives, we will find satisfaction in God. We'll find him, and it will change our prayer lives, and it will change our lives. We'll realise that prayer really is about spending time with him. We'll enjoy it. It won't be a chore, it'll be a delight. And we will find him and find in him the fulfilment of our every deep down desire. So will you pray as Jesus taught you to pray to your Father in heaven about him and his concerns and his salvation for you, and long for him above all other things? Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. We long for your reputation to be great here in this world. Your kingdom come. We pray that your purposes will be fulfilled in our lives, in this church, in this country. Give us each day our daily bread, because we cannot provide it for ourselves. Forgive us our sins, and we know they're great. And we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, because we know we are weak. And make this our prayer for the rest of our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Victimization.